In this interim between now and Advent, wanted to do a sermon, and it's always good to be able to touch on a moment on the end times because people are often talking about it and thinking about it quite a lot. And in this talking about it, we want to recognize the fact that Advent is coming next week, and there are four Sundays of Advent, and then Christmas. And Advent is all about anticipating and celebrating the first coming of Jesus Christ. And we celebrate that he came into the world. But we also in Advent time anticipate eagerly the second and final coming of Jesus Christ. We wait in eager anticipation. It's something we're looking forward to, the second coming of Christ, second coming of Jesus. And we believe and trust in what Revelation shows us, and we're going to read about that in this passage, that there's a consummation, a theology of the end times in which the consummation of God's kingdom will occur when Jesus returns. And he will bring everything to pass. His kingdom will not just be a kingdom of heaven, it will be a kingdom of the earth. And he will reign over all. And in that context, we want to give thanks because having the kingdom of God transformed, overcoming the kingdom of the world is a thing for which we give great thanks because the coming power of God will bring full triumph in every way to our earth. The kingdom of God will become when Christ is going to reign as king and he will rule over all things. And that full triumph in every way on our earth will bring a true and lasting liberation and redemption. And we want to give thanks with a grateful heart for that because we are trusting in the Lord. We are confident in his power. That is why we're talking here about the seventh trumpet. As it says in Revelation, the passage we're going to read, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. And this celebration of the Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ, because he is one with God in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he is going to take his great power and he's going to reign, because that is what God and the Holy Spirit, the Father and Holy Spirit are working towards, that Jesus will take this reigning of his kingdom. So that's what happens when the seventh trumpet sounds. And you have in Revelation, just before chapter 11, the seven trumpets sounding, and then finally we have the seventh trumpet, which is saying that Jesus will rule over everything. He will be all in all. So let's pray a moment before we turn to our passage in Revelation chapter 11. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Sometimes it's mysterious and hard to understand. In Revelation, there's much symbolism, and there are many things we seek to discern and know about your will and your ways, Lord. We as human beings are often confused about the timings and how to understand truly how that's to happen. We also know that in the writings of the New Testament, there are times when Paul or other writers will say the end is coming soon and say this is the great day of the Lord is almost at hand, and yet it has been 2,000 years since they wrote the New Testament and it's still a time of waiting. So Lord, in our time of waiting, continue to give us strength and patience and endurance to trust you, knowing that you have the end in hand. You are the one in control of all things. So may you bless us by this passage to give us encouragement and strength in our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here this passage, Revelation 11, says, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven, which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and of his Christ. That's what it said. And he will reign forever and ever. It's a great expression of that in the Messiah, in Handel's Messiah. You can hear that sung. And then in verse 16 it says, and the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord, God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, but your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead, for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a severe hailstorm. And so ends chapter 11. We're reading right to the end of it. Now, chapter 12 I didn't go into because chapter 12 starts getting weird. That's what Revelation often does, really become weird and hard to understand, because there begins to be the woman and she gives birth and there's a dragon in chapter 12. You can read that on your own later on. But we are really resonating with this theme of thanksgiving, and that's important to us. Are you wondering when the end of the world will come? I'm sure you are, have, and all of us do live in that suspense. When will the end of the world come? And do you want to know more about something like the seventh trumpet of Revelation? Then you need to understand some of the background. There's a deliberate process which follows in these seven trumpet calls. There are seven trumpets that sound. And when they sound, there is trouble initially. But it is always done in thirds. A third of humanity is affected, or a third of creation is affected, a third, a third, a third. And a third means that it's partial judgment and it's a warning judgment. So it's a warning to humankind to wake up and listen to God. That's important because it represents the fact a third is not all of it, but each of these trumpet calls and the judgment they bring carry with it some sense of foreboding and trouble from some portion of the population. And here's a definition of those seven trumpets and what they describe. First trumpet, one-third of the green grass and trees are burned up. Second trumpet, one-third of the sea becomes blood. One-third of the ships and sea life are destroyed. Third trumpet, one-third of waters turn bitter. One-fourth, one-third of sun, moon, and stars do not shine. The fifth, locusts wield the beast's military power. Sixth, 200 million man army, a third of mankind is killed. Finally, the seventh, the kingdom of God is declared. It's the good news trumpet. Now, I want to remind you what those seven trumpets mean, and that they are something that happens in time that we live in. This judgment of God, which is applied to earth. Now, it is applied to earth in times that we can recognize. Does anyone know where this is? It's the Sahara Desert. Did you know that the Sahara Desert used to be green? It was all lush jungle, the top of Africa. At some point in time in history, it turned into sand. Not a shred of green anymore. It's a deadly desert. That's a sign of the first trumpet. And have you ever thought about the trees that have been harvested on the earth? You know, this is one of those things, and it might be a picture taken in the Amazon jungle, which is being harvested for use by man. I lived in the state of Michigan. It used to have virgin timber covering every square inch of it. It's all cut down. Not a single tree left. All consumed by their rebuilding Chicago after a great fire and whatever. And this has happened repeatedly, time and again, in every place. Even the island of Guam has been deeply affected by original native trees being cut down, lumbered. So this kind of thing, a third of the greenery of the earth being destroyed, has happened over time, you know, over these 2,000 years since Jesus was here. So you can see it stretched out in time. Now, this is the harbor of Sydney turning red. I don't know why it turned red. I didn't really study this, but it did within the last few decades. This is then a river, or the waters off the coasts of South America. They turned red. And then I looked at this picture of a river in Japan. It turned red. And then a picture of a river in Russia turning red. Therefore, that judgment of the things of waters turning red and bitter have happened in time. And they may happen again. We may see this in other contexts and other places. And then, of course, the extinguishing of lights in the skies. Well, we've all seen eclipses of the sun where it's darkened. You know, in the middle of the day, it's darkened. People will travel around the planet Earth to see these kinds of things. There have been eclipses of the moon where it's been darkened many times since the days of Jesus over these last years. So these trumpet sounds are really kind of carrying through the context of our own history. And then grasshoppers. This is a desert grasshopper. They're ugly beasts. They don't look friendly or funny. When they do fly, there's billions of them. And this is a picture taken in East Africa, which is subject to the flying of all locusts. So the locust curse, which is sounded in the trumpet, happens readily enough. And then this is a picture of Nazi soldiers gathered in the great meeting place in Nuremberg. They had a huge assembly ground, and they filled it with hundreds of thousands of soldiers, and they had millions of soldiers. And of course, that's part of this prophecy about the deadliness, because by the time the Nazi armies were done fighting Russia, this is Stalingrad. Stalingrad was devastated by the fighting and the bombs and the bombs of the airplanes, the firing of the artillery, just blew the place up. It was left dead and nothing. You know about Hiroshima, Nagasaki. You know, in the time of World War II, 40 million people died. It's not a third of humanity, but the devastation, the marching of millions of troops, it's happened in our time, in our history, since the days of Jesus Christ. And then I want to remind you of one more thing. I don't know if you remember Fukushima in 2011. That was a major earthquake in Japan, and it created a huge, enormous tsunami. A tsunami that was taller than our church, or at least this sanctuary. It was high enough and big enough that almost 20,000 people died. Does anybody know how many people went homeless? 500,000. Because this huge wave swept over miles of ground and washed away all these buildings. These kind of judgments are not unknown to us. Therefore, I'm not buying into the fact that it's all waiting for a great future time when everything could fall apart. There could be major judgments, major death, and major things that happen in our futures. We know things could turn very ugly very fast if nuclear weapons start being fired at each other. India and Pakistan have nuclear weapons. They could start a nuclear conflict. China could start a nuclear conflict with the U.S. Russia could start a nuclear conflict with Europe. You know, the world could be blown apart very, very quickly. And these judgments could come into even more extreme focus. But I'm focusing today upon the seventh trumpet. Because when the seventh trumpet sounds, the angel blew his trumpet, there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." That's the infinity sign. Forever and ever. And that's what we are giving thanks for and placing our trust in. There is going to be a complete resolution, and it will be the end of the road. It'll be the end of history. Our time will come to a conclusion. In God's timing, with the Lord in control and him sounding the trumpet when he chooses to do it. And it's not based on a different era. I don't buy into dispensationalism, which is different dispensations in history. I believe I'm an actual, they say end time, amillennial, you know, that we are living in this era of Christ. Christ came, his first coming, there will be a second coming, and he will bring all things to fruition and conclusion. And this era of Christ will end with his return. It's not a different era, it's the era we live in. But the conclusion of the era is being prophesied here in Revelation. And it's in God's control. And it's for that that we give thanks. It's a conclusion of an era in which we now live, plus all of history since Jesus was here. And Jesus was here. He was here on the earth. God incarnate. Jesus came. He was from Nazareth. He lived in Palestine. He lived in the places called Galilee and Samaria and Judea, and he spent time in Jerusalem, that ancient city. He was here, one of us, on our planet Earth. But now, we, in this time, we live in now, us, this people of God, following Jesus Christ, we live in a time of waiting. We are waiting for his second return. We are waiting for the time clock to wind down to when the end will come and when this final trumpet will be blown. We are waiting for the second coming of Christ. And we should wait with joy and expectation because we're singing praise to God for the blood and the effect of the blood. It transforms our lives to one of forgiveness and grace. And we're confident that the Lord will provide our needs until that time when that trumpet will be sounded. Now, it involves us for sure. Psalm 2 reminds us that the nations may rage in anger. They may rage against God. They may rage in protest. But ultimately, God holds history in his hands. He is Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the one who's going to bring about everything to a great conclusion. And there will come a great judgment over the dead, over God's servants and over God's people. And ultimately, this judgment seat of Christ will occur and he will destroy those who are destroying the earth. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, will come as a ruling king. In Revelation, it pictures him riding a horse of triumph, the white horse, and he's holding the sword in his hand, and he's the God of judgment, the God who can make the difference. And we must continually trust him for it. You see, I remember the second millennium, you know, 1999. Anyone care about, you know, remember that, live through it? Okay, we were all very, very anxious about it. I remember living in Montreal. We gathered for prayer. We said, 1999 is coming. All the computers are Y2K. They're all wired to, you know, the clock isn't going to turn over on 2000. So it might be the end of the world. You know, everything's going to fall apart. Nothing's going to work anymore. And, well, the clock ticked over, and we're in 2025. Still moving. Time is still moving. We're still watching that clock, waiting for the end. When will it occur? We don't know. Go back another 1,000 years. 999. Same thing. The church was waiting for the end. They were watching the clock. They didn't have clocks at that time, I don't think. They hadn't invented them, but they knew how to tell time by the sun, whatever. And they were waiting for the end. They thought it was going to happen, the turn of the millennium. It's not the only time they thought it was going to be the end, but they were waiting for it. Well, here we are, 2025, and we're looking at this passage in Revelation 11. And what happens at the end of it is there's an opening of the temple doors. This is what John sees in his vision. And when the temple doors open, there's the Ark of the Covenant, God's covenant, which is a potent symbol of God's promises to his people that he will lead them into the promised land. And then you hear all the elements of nature, occurring as you open the temple up. There's a storm. There's lightning and thunder. You know, it just is an awesome vision as the temple doors are opened. And there's an earthquake. And then there's frozen hail. And it's quite an awesome event. But all of that is to say, in spite of what you see there, have no fear, be confident, because the Lord is in control. Now, recognizing there is a awesomeness to the glory of God, there's a heaviness to it. The glory of God which we're seeing and encountering has to have all of this visual symbolism, I think, in Revelation, because it's beyond our description. It's beyond our words to even describe. The glory of God is terrible, and it's wonderful. But what do the 24 elders do? What is their role in the passage? We saw them sitting on the thrones before God. Well, they respond to the glory of the Lord by falling down or turning into a position of worship. They come down on their face and they humble themselves, and they're doing homage. There's really kind of a poor literal translation of they fall on their face. Well, that sounds awkward. Sounds kind of dumb. They don't. They go down on their knees and they prostrate themselves in humility before God, and they say, thanks to God. Thanks to the Lord God Almighty. We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, and we're worshiping you and we're humbling ourselves because you are in control. These 12 or 24 elders represent the church. They're singing the song of we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty. They represent the 12 tribes of Israel. There are various interpretations, but I accept this one. There are 24. 12 tribes of Israel, representing Israel as the original people of God. You know, these are the 12 original tribes: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. And the 12 apostles. There is an apostolic foundation to the church. Peter's in the middle. And you have Andrew, and I don't know, I can't quite read all. Simeon, the whole list of apostles. They are part of the 24. They represent all of God's people. They represent the people of God going in homage to the Lord God Almighty. We give you thanks. So all of God's people recognize the great moment when the wrath of nations, their rebellion and their hostility, meets the final moment of God's wrathful judgment, where all is exposed and all is set straight. There will become God's moment of rewards and punishment. God's people who are humble and trust in Him are rewarded. God's people who are humble and trust in Him are rewarded. But God's enemies, who would even destroy this earth that we live on, will be destroyed in their turn. They will receive their punishment. Now, one of the signs of someone who is not working towards God's purposes is this idea of destruction. By the time the Allies were done fighting Nazi Germany, there wasn't much left. There was so much destroyed. And one of the things Hitler ordered in the fighting of the Allies and the retreat of the German armies was he wanted Paris blown to smithereens. He wanted it completely destroyed. The Eiffel Tower, the Louvre Museum, whatever. They were going to blow the whole thing up. And the general in Paris refused the order and didn't do it. He saved it because he said it's a city of culture. He recognized the fact that preserve it, let the people come and take it. But Hitler was going to destroy whatever he could. He destroyed until the end, you know, fighting till the end, absolute total war. They destroyed the house in which they lived. It was a self-destructive kind of thing in evil. When your heart is evil, when you're totally opposed to God, you'll destroy yourselves. It's kind of the idea behind the nuclear bomb. And I don't know if you remember this incident in Texas, in Waco, or Waco is another way you could say it. Waco has good things and it has bad things. One of the bad things was David Koresh in the House of David. And federal agents came, surrounded it, and by the time they were done, David Koresh had set the whole place on fire. They burned to the ground. And of course, I think David Koresh said, if I'm not going to have control, I'm supposedly the Messiah who's come to earth, then I'm going to just destroy the whole thing, and if everyone dies in this, who cares? He was self-destructive. And God is going to bring judgment on those kinds of situations. But for the people of God who are humble and trust in Him, the worship of God's people gives up a grand thanksgiving that God's great power determines the destiny of all nations. And God's great power will vindicate everyone who trusts in His holy name. We give thanksgiving to God, for He is in control. There is no power on earth that is greater than God's power. And God's power is here and evident and working through us as people and working in the history of humanity to resolve the world's problems. And of course, it can only be finally resolved at the great judgment when Christ returns once and for all. And so God's power is amazing. It's amazing. And for that, we give thanks. And of course, God created the earth. Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For He founded it on the seas and established it on the waters." Therefore, all the forces that we know of, powerful forces, super typhoons, had one here, Mawar. There are many more that have happened. Philippines gets hit by them continually. Devastating earthquakes, massive tsunami waves, intensive firestorms, the nuclear power of a bomb, the enormous energy of our sun. God made all of it. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And He has control over those powers. So when we see Scripture here saying He is going to bring about the great end times judgment, we do not doubt it. As Revelation 11:18 says, "The nations were angry, but Your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding Your servants, the prophets, and Your people who revere Your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth." When we remember God's great and final judgment, we are amazed. The end of the world, the final judgment, is in God's hands. He's going to blow the seventh trumpet, and that will bring about the conclusion. In the meantime, those other trumpets have been sounding, and they have been occurring, and those things are happening. They are part of the era of Christ in which we live. But we, amazed by God's power, we are grateful. We give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. God will bring everything to its proper conclusion, and for this, we give thanks.